Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master is a program heard every weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Mornings for the Master has a different host for each day of the week and a different course of study. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host each Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. And at this time, we have just completed last week our study of the book of John. And today we're going to begin a new study. We're going to begin a look at the book of James today. A very timely epistle. The book of James is a book that much of the religious world today would like to just snip out of their Bibles. And we'll get more into that in a few minutes. Now, Mornings for the Master, as we said, can be heard every weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. These programs are replayed in the evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are posted within a day or two on the Gospel Radio Network website on demand section, and that gives you the opportunity to go back and further examine any of these programs that you might hear. Now, as I mentioned today, I would like for us to begin a study of the book of James, and we'll take the next several months looking at the book of James. James is one of the general epistles. And one of the themes is that James wants to encourage us to reach a mature level of spiritual growth, to come to spiritual maturity. You know, there are many people in the church today who are certainly mature in age, and we naturally expect the mature of age to be mature in spirit. But this is often far from the truth. There's a big difference between physical maturity and spiritual maturity. Now, of course, naturally, the older we get, the more we should grow and become more spiritually mature. But sadly, it is far too often the case today that, and even through history, that individuals continue to mature in age but fail to mature spiritually. Our pews are full of people that have been in the church 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more, but yet are still babes in Christ. And brethren, this ought not to be the case. How many of the problems that we face in the church today are the result of the lack of spiritual maturity by various individuals? If individuals would be more mature, most of the problems that we deal with would go away. So many problems that people face today in their personal lives are caused by lack of spiritual maturity. The home, the God-ordained institution of the home, suffers greatly in this day and age. And without a doubt, perhaps the prime reason that Satan is allowed to get a foothold in so many homes today is the lack of spiritual maturity in husbands and wives, as parents, and most certainly throughout the land today, the church suffers greatly because of the lack of spiritual maturity in its members. And it reaches to deacons, teachers, preachers, elders. It is a problem that is run rampant. The sad fact is, as Christians, if we would just move to maturity and grow up, instead of always being the victimized, the poor, poor, pitiful me, we would have greater success being more than conquerors. And so, our brother James gives us this letter to help us to understand better and help us to learn how to successfully reach for and attain a higher level of spiritual maturity. From the very beginning of this letter, James points us in that direction. And of course, all of this is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, in verse 4, it said that you may be perfect, entire, that we would be wanting nothing, that we would have nothing else that we needed. He wants us to be thoroughly equipped, and the Word of God will thoroughly equip us for every good work, as Paul had told Timothy. So we want to consider, as we dig through the book of James, let's all use this to grow more mature spiritually in our lives, because whether you are 15 or 25 or 55 or 85, there is room to grow in spiritual maturity. So let's now consider some things. First off, before we get into the book, we want to consider just who was James? Now, James, we find there are several individuals by this name in the pages of the New Testament. Perhaps the first one we think of was James, who was the son of Zebedee and the brother of John. Think back to Matthew chapter 4, and there we encounter this James, beginning in verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So this James was a fisherman, and he would be called by Jesus. Now, he and his brother John would be given the nickname by Jesus of Sons of Thunder. And this would be because of their impulsive nature. They were the type that would take names now and ask questions later. Think of Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Now we find in the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, that this James would suffer the death of a martyr at the hand of King Herod around 44 A.D. We believe he would be the first of the apostles to die the death of a martyr. Notice Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, another James that we encounter in the scripture, for the James that we just read of, the brother of John, would not have been the author of this epistle, even though he was one of the apostles. We find James, the son of Alphaeus. He also was one of the apostles. Now this James we read about in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 3. There, it reads, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 1, and there we find him in verse 12 as the apostles were gathered together there when they had returned to Jerusalem. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Very little is known about James, the son of Alphaeus. There is nothing given in the scripture that would point us toward this James being the author of this letter. Also, another James that is mentioned is the father of Judas the betrayer. But he is even more obscure than James, the son of Alphaeus. But we do see a mention of him in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, where it says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And then we want to consider James, another one, who was the earthly brother of our Lord. And he is the most likely individual that to be the letter writer of this book. Now, he only identifies himself in chapter 1 in verse 1 in a very humble manner. James 1:1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, we know certainly, without a doubt, that Jesus had a brother by the name of James. We can recall Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now, it is interesting that James, the Lord's earthly brother, in the beginning was not a believer in Jesus. Oh, he realized the things that Jesus did were real, his miracles. But he did not come to believe in him at that time as the Christ, as the Lord and Messiah. In fact, none of his brothers did. In John chapter 7 at first and verse 5 it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. But now, James would see Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus would appear to him, and from that point forward he would be believing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 it says, after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. So the resurrected Lord would appear to James. He would be in that group gathered together at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. James, the brother of the Lord, in fact, in short order, would eventually become one of the great leaders of the early church. We also can recall Galatians chapter 2 in verse 9, and that Paul had visited with him. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. When Peter was delivered from the prison, he would send word to James. Notice Acts chapter 12 and verse 17. This would certainly show us the prominence of James in the early church, or being a leader, because that was one of the first things that Peter wanted to do, was to get word to him. Notice Acts 12 and verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. That James was a leader in the early church would certainly be shown by the fact that he was one of the prominent spokespeople in the Jerusalem conference that we read about in Acts chapter 15 that was held over the question of circumcision. Also, when Paul would visit Jerusalem, he would go to James with greetings. Notice Acts chapter 21 and verses 18 and 19. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So, the evidence largely points toward James, the brother of the Lord, being the author of the letter, of course, by inspiration. So, what do we know about James? Actually, there's not a whole lot, but we've looked at some scriptures that pointed out the great role and leadership that he had in the early church there in Jerusalem. And obviously, he had to have been a deeply spiritual man who was willing to take up his cross and follow the Lord, one who would be willing to do whatever it was necessary for the cause of Christ. And so, once he became a believer, he ran with it with all of his might. There is much early history from even secular writers that describe James as a prayerful man. And that certainly would seem to be the case, because there's much emphasis in this letter upon the need for and the power of prayer. In fact, one of the early historical writers said that he prayed so much and spent so much time on his knees that his knees were as hard as a camel's. I don't know if that's true, but it would certainly seem plausible. Secular history tells us that James would suffer the death of a martyr around 62 A.D. It is said that he was cast down from the roof of the temple and then beaten to death with clubs. It's also said that as he died, much like Stephen, much like the Lord, it is said that he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, in all likelihood, it is this James who wrote this great, magnificent letter that bears his name. Now, who then was the target audience for this letter from James? Notice that James says that it's to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So, James was writing to the Jews who were living outside of the Jewish land, those living outside of Palestine. The 12 tribes would certainly refer to the people of the Jewish nation. Notice Acts chapter 26 in verses 6 and 7, and we see the 12 tribes referred to in this matter. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. From the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, a great many of the Jews had been scattered throughout the different nations of the region. Notice Acts chapter 2 in verses 5 through 11 as we see this evidenced. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. From the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, again, many of the Jews had been scattered throughout different nations. At least 19 times, James would address them as brethren. These were brethren in the Lord. They were not just brethren in the flesh, Jews by nature. We can see this from chapter 2 in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, in all likelihood, these scattered Christians were living very difficult lives. The Jewish Christians would have been ostracized by the rest of the Jews. They weren't wanted by the Gentiles or the Jews, and so they were likely very, very destitute, definitely living with persecution and oppression. They would be rejected by the Gentiles since they were Jews. And they'd be rejected by their own countrymen for being Christians. A difficult life they faced. But James further indicates to us that many of these individuals were obviously very poor, being ostracized, and that they were also oppressed by the rich. And 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? And so we see his audience here was a very oppressed group of people, a suffering group of people. They needed encouragement. And so, that begins to help us understand why James would pen this letter to the brethren. Because they were having a hard time. They were having a hard time in their personal lives. They were having a hard time as the church. Life was very difficult. They were going through difficult trials that most of us cannot even imagine. The temptations to sin and give up were all around them. It would be so easy to do. Many of them had the habit of being individuals that would hear the word, but like many today, they failed to do the word. Some would show partiality to those of higher standing. Others were suffering from the oppression of the rich. And then, just as today, there's always that sinful striving for position and preeminence in the church. And I suppose we could talk for the next day and a half about the problems of the tongue within the church. It was a problem then. It's a terrible problem today. Worldliness was all around and a cause of great difficulty. The reality was that many of the Jewish Christians were beginning or had already strayed from the faith. That's one of the reasons why this letter is so timely for us today. For we face the exact same problems today. Brethren are straying from the faith in congregations throughout the land. And doesn't most congregations today have a number of individuals that are suffering for various reasons? And I challenge you to find me a congregation that does not have members that talk the talk but fail to walk the walk. And what congregation doesn't fight the battle against worldliness? It is such a serious problem, especially living in a prosperous land. And I would venture to say that wherever you attend, there's somebody in your congregation that has difficulty controlling the tongue. It looks to me as if James is as timely as ever. Really, it seems like he could have written this letter 6 months ago. It is so timely. But there was the common theme that ran through all of this. For all of these problems they faced, dealt with, had a root cause, and that was spiritual immaturity. There were a lot of brethren there in the first century that just needed to grow up. And my friend, in 2023, there are a lot of Christians that just simply need to grow up. Think of some of the problems that you see in the church today. And James, in this letter, points out some of these problems. And notice, we'll find in chapter 1 how many brethren have a problem with a lack of patience, especially when they face the more difficult and challenging trials of life. And I know that chapter 2 will find application for many. For those that just simply play church today, chapter 2 is a must read. For it deals with those who talk a good talk, but fail to walk a good walk. And we're going to find that many of us need to spend a lot of time in chapter 3. For there are many of us today that need to gain control of our tongue. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a must read for those who desire preeminence and positions of note for selfish gain. As James examines the fighting and the covetousness that goes on among brethren. And then, oh me, is there any of us that doesn't need to spend some time in chapter 5? Perhaps the most rampant disease today in the church is materialism. Oh, the problems that it brings upon us. James gives us some strong hints throughout this about the need for spiritual maturity. He uses the words perfect several times. That means to be mature or complete. He used the term a perfect man in chapter 3 and verse 2. Now James was certainly not referring to a man who is without sin, but he's talking about the individual who is mature, who is sober and balanced, a real grown-up, we might say. And James, he seeks to help us to understand the need for for this spiritual maturity. It is certainly as great a need as anything in the church today. God needs mature men and mature women to carry forward the work of the church. But in too many places, all that he is going to find are those who are basically like little children, not even able to get along with one another. Too many of our congregations are just, even for adults, a glorified babysitting service. That's why James's exhortations are so relevant to us today. So now, as we're going to begin to study this epistle, this letter of James, how are we going to benefit from it? Now, certainly, we must experience the new birth. We must be a Christian. Without being born again, we'll certainly never be spiritually mature. There's not even a beginning. But now James is writing to Christians. He is writing to those that have been born again. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We are born again when we become obedient to the word of God, beginning with baptism. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." It is being born again of the water and the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Of course, that born again, coming in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Paul, writing to Titus, said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit," Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And remember that initial command at Pentecost on Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, after they believed the message they had heard. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." James compares the word of God to a mirror. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he said, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." As we spend time in God's word, we are looking into the divine mirror. We see ourselves as we really are. We must be honest about what we see. We cannot ignore what's in the mirror. We must be willing to keep the commandments, to do what God instructs us to do, and to do it no matter what the cost. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You must understand the blessing doesn't come in studying the word, but in doing the word, according to chapter 1 and verse 25. And we need to understand that we're going to face trials. There will be tribulations. But if we're serious about spiritual growth, make no mistake, Satan is going to get serious about stopping you. If you want to develop more patience, expect trial. Chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But when we count the cost, we need to understand that it is worth it. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And remember, we cannot measure our spiritual maturity against others. The standard must be the word. Don't compare yourself to other Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Measure yourself against the word of God by the Son of God. Remember that just because a Christian is older, it does not mean he's a grown-up in the faith. Years in the church does not guarantee spiritual maturity. But who is the happy Christian that is mature? The happy Christian is happy even in the face of the trials they will face. Fruitful, mature Christians overcome the temptations that cross in front of them. Faithful, mature Christians encourage others. And rather than tear down and divide, they build up their local congregations. And so let's use our study of James as we begin to dive into it next week to help us to grow and help us to become spiritually mature Christians that'll glorify God in our daily lives. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope you'll join us again next week, if the Lord wills, at this same time as we continue our study of the book of James. Be sure and stay tuned today for the programming here on the network. Tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master with your host, Preston McElyea. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, may God bless you, and you have a great day.